Covey says the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's pretty good. That sounds like something a politician would say, doesn't it? It's a good statement. I agree with it. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. There's only one little problem with it. You know what that is? What's the main thing? Okay? So he's right if you figured out what the main thing is, and that is the main thing, is to make the main thing, sure. But we got to figure that out. As the people of God, we've got some insight that probably Stephen Covey didn't have as he made that statement. John chapter 8, I'd like you to open your Bibles and follow along in verses 31 to 36 and see if you pick up on what is the main thing from the words of Jesus. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31 down to verse 36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." I've had some fun with some of you this week on today's topic. I posed a question in the midweek news and notes. We've had a little bit of correspondence about what is this main thing based on this text. And one of the responses was, "The main thing is to be a disciple of Christ." That's awfully close, very, very close. But I submit to you that out of the words of Jesus, that's not exactly the main thing, because there's a condition that we find in the words here of Jesus about being a disciple of Christ. Anybody want to venture a word guess on what the main thing is here to be a disciple of Christ? Pardon me? Okay, close. There's a particular word. Some of your translations have that. Anybody?
Obedience.
Obedience, that's pretty close. Still listening. Give up? Abide or continue. How is it that we are disciples? If we continue in His Word, according to this, or if we abide in His Word and abide in Christ. So I want to submit to you this morning that the main thing for us who desire to be disciples is to abide in the words of Christ and abide in Christ, continue in His Word and continue in Him. You might say, "Well, but I thought the main thing was to love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbors myself." Didn't Jesus say those were the great commandments? Indeed, they are. But how are we going to stay lined up with those commandments if we don't abide in Christ and abide in His Word? So I'm just building a case. You may build a different case, but that's the one I present to you today. And I believe that that is what we find in the words of Jesus, is that we need to continue in Him. We need to abide in Him and His Word. And if we do so, He says that we will know the truth, and the truth will indeed be liberating. And what we need to be liberated from, he talks about in verse 34, in that we have a pretty nasty habit that we need to break. It's the habit of sin. We have an addiction to the habit of sin, and that needs to be broken. I don't know about you, but I've tried to break the habit quite a bit over the years. Sometimes I've tried harder than others. So far, and I don't know about you, I haven't made it work very well. I still have this addiction that I can't seem to break. Every now and then I might get my actions lined up for a little while, just maybe a little while, but then my mind kind of goes somewhere and messes that all up. So if I don't sin with my actions, I seem to sin with my thoughts. And no matter how hard I try, the cycle continues. I have not broken that addiction. This is an epic struggle for me, and I suspect it is for you as well. It is a struggle much worse than someone battling an addiction with drugs or alcohol or tobacco or whatever it might be. It is indeed an epic struggle that needs to be broken. Paul, as you know, said it best. He had the same struggle, the same addiction that we have. He says, "For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I do not want. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans chapter 7. There is one, according to the words of Jesus, who sets us free, who is uniquely qualified to do so. Verses 35 and 36, Jesus gives an image of slavery and freedom. And he talks about back in the days, there would be a slave in a household, but he says the slave in the household does not remain forever. That slave is there for a particular function, for a particular period of time. The slave does not remain in the household for it, but the son does. The son of the father, the head of the household, remains forever. And he says, that's who I am. I am the son of the heavenly father. And so I remain forever. So thus, he says, I can make the statement, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Free in the truest sense of the word. And Jesus says, that's what I do for you. Those of you who choose to abide in me. So Christ sets us free. But we each one face the choice of staying free. There's the challenge. Christ sets us free, but we have to take care to abide in Him, continue in Him, if we are going to remain free. So it's all contingent, again, upon abiding or continuing in Christ and continuing in His Word. This business of abiding and continuing was a great burden for Jesus, so much so that on the eve of His death, that's one of the things he's touched upon as he talks to his disciples. John 15, verses 4 to 11. You may be very familiar with the passage. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy be made full." I love that passage because it describes so well the vital importance of abiding. And continuing, on our own, we can do absolutely nothing. That addiction to sin that we all have, we can't conquer it. We can't solve that problem. We can't do anything on our own unless we abide in Christ. We've got to be connected to the vine, and we've got to be the branches that receive our nourishment from that vine. I was thinking a couple of years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years, I guess I've been here about 5 years, so they're all starting to stretch out now, but a couple, 3 years ago, I guess, one Sunday, you may remember it, those of you who were here, we took a long vine, we stretched it down the aisle, remember that? And at the conclusion of the service, we grabbed a hold of the vine, and we signified a commitment that we wanted to remain, we wanted to abide, that we wanted to be connected not just individually to that vine, but as a body of believers, we wanted to be connected together through that vine. A very poignant image for me as I think about that. And I think of the pledge that we made that day and a reminder of the truth of the verses that we just looked at. We realize, and that was a very vivid way to portray, we realize that we have no life unless we are connected to the vine. Unless we are firmly connected to Jesus, our Savior, we have no life. And according to the words of Jesus here, unless we are abiding and continuing in Him, unless we are the branches connected to the vine, that's the only possible way that we can receive spiritual nourishment. Our so-called good works will never cut it. It is the only way for us to be effective in prayer, because you notice he makes an amazing promise. If we are vitally connected to him, ask what you want, it'll be given. And it's only in that way that we're able to bear fruit, and bearing fruit is vital, because that proves, he says, that we are his disciples. And being connected to him as the vine is the only way to remain in his love. And we want that love. We don't want to be on the side of wrath. We want to be on the side of love. And that's the only way to experience real joy in this age, as we await the ultimate joy of the kingdom to come. And so all those things, Jesus says, are important. And we receive those things only as we abide and continue in Christ. Another thing that we want to add is that abiding in Christ is vital for us to abide also in our Creator Father. John the Apostle wrote in 2 John 9, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." That's pretty straight up for most of us who understand the fundamental nature of who God is and who Jesus is. We need to make sure that we don't go too far, that we don't go out of bounds and get away from this business of abiding in Christ, because to abide in Christ is to ultimately abide in his Heavenly Father, our Creator. We absolutely need that. But if we abide in Christ and abide in his Word, we have not only Christ, the Son of the household, but we also have the head of the household, God, our Heavenly Father. And we're ultimately going to have to deal with him and him with us. So we want to do that. We want to abide. And so it's so vitally important. So again, abiding or continuing in Christ, to answer Stephen Covey, is the main thing. But I'm always curious about how things work. And realistically, how does it work for us to continue or abide in Christ? How's that play out in our day-to-day existence? You know, I've seen branches on trees that were partially broken. Big branch that had somehow torn away from the trunk of the tree, laying on the ground, yet still connected with a few fibers. And I don't know how many fibers you need to have connected in order for the branch to still be able to have life. The majority being broken away, it's kind of hard to know what the percentage is for it to have life. But I've seen those branches that have fallen off from the tree. And over time, and you've seen them as well, over time you see what happens. There's no longer life flowing from the trunk of the tree into that part that's severed. You see that it begins to dry up, it begins to weather, and we see that death begins to set in. When I see something like that, you think, well, if somebody could have just propped that branch up, if they could have propped it up and somehow maybe tied it together to the trunk of the tree, if they could have brought it back in close proximity, maybe the life would have flown back, gone back into it. But instead, it's left there to eventually die and to be cut off and to be burned. As I think about that example, and I brought along a picture that I guess can help you to visualize that, I thought that sadly, that image represents some believers that I've known over the years. And it's not pleasant to talk about, but I think necessary. Those who started out as a fresh new branch on a healthy tree. Those who grew as new believers, and maybe to the point of beginning to bear fruit. But then something began to happen. There was a separation from the trunk. Maybe just almost an unnoticeable bit of separation, but over time it was greater and it was greater. It began to widen, and with each degree of separation there was less nourishment flowing, and decay began to set into their lives. And a sad commentary in that they began to die spiritually. I share that because we don't want that to happen in our lives. We are here to pledge that we don't want that to happen. We want to make sure that as branches we are vitally connected to the vine, that we are abiding in Christ, that we are continuing in Christ, so that that scenario does not play out. But again, how is it exactly that we abide? We understand what Jesus says is the priority, but how do we do that? How do we stay connected? How do we make sure that there doesn't become a degree of separation where we pull further and further away from the life? How do we make sure that that incrementally does not happen in our lives? Again, when you think about what Jesus says, continue in my word, that's pretty straight up. I guess that means that we become increasingly familiar with the words of Christ, So I believe that must mean that we focus largely on what Christ said. And so I take that to mean the Gospels become a priority focus in our lives. We make sure that we spend time in the Gospels, the very teachings of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we delve into the Gospels and we seek to understand what it is that Jesus teaches that is so vitally important. And we know that His teachings in the Gospels give us enlightenment to all of Scripture. Because Jesus certainly is the best teacher of all. He's showing us what the meaning of the Word of God is. And so kind of like a flashlight that illuminates all of the Bible as you read the Gospels. I was thinking about a great tool that I came across recently, and I think some of you may have a copy of it. But it's a listing of every Old Testament reference from the Gospels. What a tremendous tool, because so many times Jesus references Old Testament passages. He's giving a commentary on God's Word, the Old Testament. So if we're going to understand those passages, Jesus teaches us how to understand those passages. This is a great tool. I don't know that I've got any print copies here, but I can get some soon for you if you'd like. Or I can electronically send that to you by email. But I think this is a great tool and a great help in abiding in Christ, continuing in His Word. That's vitally important. So obviously, personal Bible study, the practice of prayer, that also goes along with abiding or continuing in Christ. But one that I cycle back to time and again because with greater clarity I see this in Scripture, another part of abiding or continuing in Christ is that we stay connected to the body of Christ, the church. Over time, I grow to appreciate just how much a priority the body of Christ really is. The church is the support base that every one of us have as individuals, and there's not the slightest possibility of spiritual vitality without the body of Christ. The old saying, no man is an island, it's exactly true spiritually. We cannot make it on our own. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus established the quota for the body of Christ. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So the minimum quota, according to Jesus, is two. So if two of us are together, Christ is there. More than that, fantastic. But that's the starting of the body of Christ, where at least two believers get together for encouragement in order to challenge one another to continue or to abide in Christ. There's lots of ways for us to connect together and stay connected to Christ. I don't know why, but I was thinking back to the example of an elderly lady in our pastorate in Michigan a number of years ago, and she talked about a kind of a turn in the life of the church, and it started out simple enough. She said that her and her husband decided, wouldn't it be kind of fun on Friday night to have a potluck dinner for whoever in the church wants to come? And so they began that practice, and people came, and they gathered together. They enjoyed a meal together. They shared Bible study and prayer time. But she talked about how that added a dimension of vitality to the church and how things began to continue on, because apparently most folks got together on Sunday and maybe Wednesday, and that was pretty much it. Kind of a Sunday go-to-meeting church. But they began to discover, hey, we can meet at other times. We can share together. We can have some fun together. We can get into the Word of God in other ways besides the established services of the church. And so they cultivated a real life by being together aside of just the services of the church. And so I was thinking about that as I prepared these thoughts to share with you today. And I guess that also led me to something that I've been asking you about for the last few weeks. And some of you have been wondering, what's the deal with the front doors? Well, I brought along a few of the front doors today. You know, I received a few after I put this together, so there are more to be added, but that's okay. The front door idea, what is that all about? Why we've been asking for pictures, and again, there's several more to add to that. That's all right, I'm going to give you a quiz here in the next few weeks concerning whose doors are whose. So we'll find out how well we know each other's doors, but what's the point? The point is, that's where there's an avenue of vitality in the body of Christ. That's a part, a very real part of abiding or continuing in Christ. Getting together like we're doing today, that's great. Getting together Wednesday night for Bible study and prayer, that's great too. But what about times like the early church to get together behind the doors of one another's homes, going into each other's homes, getting real and authentic, sharing together, maybe enjoying a meal, getting into the Word of God in that kind of a setting, getting into prayer, getting into talking about the struggles and the victories we have in the Christian life. Those things all go together for spiritual vitality And in a very real sense, they're a part of continuing in Christ and continuing in His Word. And so now you know the mystery is solved. That's what the pictures of the front door are all about. And again, be expecting to see the rest of these pictures and start thinking about whose door is... I assume you know your own. So if yours is there, you know what your front door looks like. You may not know the other ones, but we'll just find out how familiar we are with each other's doors. And I hope that is a challenge for us to begin to become more familiar with the homes and the front doors, the lives of each one of us outside of our gatherings. Of course, I speak about this a lot because it's so important. Hebrews 10:25, as you know, it says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more, as you see the day drawing near." I'm always drawn to that word encouraging. Coming alongside one another, sharing together with one another. As we see the day of the return of Christ approach, we absolutely need to be doing that, and it's vital for abiding or continuing in Christ. Again, I've suggested that as a goal. Come alongside at least one other person in the body of Christ this year. And this adds a level of priority and urgency for doing so. It's necessary for us to continue to abide or continue in Christ that we do this. Again, Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." May we continue to be connected to Christ, to be concerned for our connection with Christ and with one another, and that we might also enjoy the liberation that truth brings as we discover it in that context.